Thank you, brother. One of the values, again, of this type of meeting and with the discussion format and with the time of meal is that we do get to bounce around certain ideas and things that others have found helpful, comments, thoughts, suggestions, corrections. And one of the things that Brother Tom from Kearney was mentioning is that they had written some time ago a little pamphlet on what it means to be in fellowship. I may not have the title exactly right, but what it means to be in fellowship at Kearney Bible Chapel. Basically, that's it. And I thought, well, that's an excellent suggestion. I know that our assembly years ago, the assembly that I'm now in, wrote a little paper booklet form, was published in a booklet form that, again, I'm not good on the title of it, but it's basically differences you might find when you come here. In other words, you walk in, you see these things that are different, and you wondered about this or that, and it seeks to address some of those things that the person coming in off the street, perhaps, or newly saved, might not be aware of. And I think anything along that line is very helpful, not only to just give somebody, but to perhaps even give it to them and say, you know, we'd like you to go over this at your leisure, and then get together and talk with you about some of those things, or you may have questions about them, and that can be a very helpful means of introducing them to new biblical truths that perhaps they were not aware of before. Let's turn, if we could, to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. We read verse 2. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And then turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Now I read these two verses, obviously to show the contrast of dealing with two different kind of situations. I beseech Euodias and Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. There's a bit of a word of admonition, if you will. On the other hand, the individual at Corinth, Paul says, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Different situation, different approach. Discussing, identifying, and dealing with potential problems. The stress in the earlier message that I gave was the need for awareness, the need for involvement, the need for being involved to the degree that we understand what's going on in the lives of individuals. And we can discuss again in the question time what are some of the ways to overcome some of the obstacles that we're faced with in this society, cultural obstacles perhaps, societal obstacles that are real things, and how do we get over those hurdles. Perhaps during the question time we'll do that. But there are different situations and different approaches. There are different problems that we find ourselves, different levels of complexity. I remember, and I only mention it now because most of these folks are with the Lord now. Perhaps all of them that were directly related are with the Lord. But when I first came into fellowship in the small assembly I was in Florida, not the one that I'm in now, but the one that we were originally commended from and still commended by, didn't take me long to realize that there were a lot of things going on that I suddenly became aware of that had happened a long time before I had ever gotten there. And there were situations that were like, I just think of it as a wad of fishing line that was so tangled up, you wonder how in the world you could ever undo the thing. Your tendency was to do what you'd want to do with the fishing line, just wad it up and throw it away and start all over again. But you can't always do that with the Lord's people. And I don't know you can ever do it, but the temptation is there sometimes. But problems that had been long-term, some of these things that had been in effect for many years, we had a situation, again, these folks are with the Lord. I don't feel like it's speaking out of school, but there had been two couples, married couples in the assembly, and one of the women got involved with one of the men. The two of them then left the assembly and were disciplined by the assembly. They had a lot of kids, so the kids were involved in the thing. You know how family matters can spread out like that. And then the people who were still in the assembly, they remarried. And then eventually the man of the woman who had left, he died. And then she wanted to come back in fellowship. And then the families that were still in there, one of them who had remarried was one of the elders at that time. And I'm not asking for your resolution to those situations. I'm just saying that the ripple effect of it, you know, created all sorts of problems, bitterness among the children because of the way that it was dealt with and misunderstanding and all the years that had gone by. And now you come in and you're trying to work through some of these issues. Should the woman be back in fellowship? Why shouldn't she if she shouldn't? And, you know, all of these different things presented incredible problems, complexity of problems, the complexity of the times in which we live. People's attitude towards a lot of things is different. I was laughing only slightly tongue-in-cheek when Brother Mark mentioned the disco. I started to say, well, that's not a problem. I don't have discos anymore. What I was really thinking was, well, that's not a problem. We've sanitized that. You can do that now, you know, as a Christian and go dancing and things, and there's nothing wrong with it. And I only say that sort of tongue-in-cheek because there's a different attitude that's out there nowadays. I say this, my daughters, and I'm very pleased with my daughters, both of my daughters' development spiritually and so on, but one of them came up to me recently and said, Dad, what's wrong with dancing? You know, because we've always not allowed them to partake in certain things. And Dad, show me in the Bible, you know, where where this is. And she wasn't doing it. I'm not saying she was doing it in a rebellious way. She wasn't doing it in a way that was really questioning our authority. And she said, obviously, Dad, there's some forms of dancing that, you know, wouldn't be appealing or wouldn't. But ballroom dancing, Dad, what? Show me in the Bible where that's wrong. You know, and you're challenged as a, you know, my tendency was just, well, that's what I was told when I got saved, and it was good enough for me, and that's what matters, you know. But they don't necessarily accept that, do they? People today, one of the problems we face in this information society that we live in, people are so inundated with information that they don't accept readily authority as much anymore. They are so inundated with information that they don't really bow in a sense to, like, they question everything. Question everything. When I got saved, you know, there were just things you just did not do. You didn't go to dances. You didn't smoke. You didn't drink. You know, all of the big five and the dirty dozen and the nasty nine and whatever the rest of the list was. There just were things you didn't. And I just, that was good enough for me. Now, I came from an unsaved background when I got saved. I mean by that, my folks were not believers. I wasn't raised in an assembly, a church, or anything like that. And yet, when I got saved, there were just certain things that just were not acceptable or considered to be acceptable behavior. But it's a much more complex world in which we live now. Certainly, I thought of an example. Now, this is a real example. I know because it's my brother, and I only use him because I know that this will never get back to him. My brother is not a believer, as far as I know. And I became even more aware of it recently with what we've gone through in our country. My brother's wife left him about, oh, I don't know, 4 or 5 years ago. They had 3 children. And, you know, Florida, no-fault divorce. Doesn't matter. You don't have to have a reason. Just you want to get divorced. And so she left him and divorced him. He didn't want the divorce. He wanted to stay with her, be married to her. She didn't want it and left. Now, she got custody of the children, although he pretty much is the one that takes care of the children. Then my brother moved in with a girl. She had 1 child already, not married, had a child out of wedlock. She moved in with my brother, they moved in together, then they had a child. Now, her sister, who's a lesbian, right, marries an Arab guy for the sole purpose of him getting citizenship. Never had relations. She's a lesbian. Never had relations with her. Pays her about $300 a month to show up with him at hearings, you know, immigration hearings, whatever it takes legally to put up the facade that they're married. So now the girl that my brother lives with does the same thing. She marries an Arab guy. She still lives with my brother, never had any relationships with the man that she's legally married to, except he sends her money. Now I'm thinking, now they get, one of them gets saved, now they want to, now what do? You tell him, she's married to the other guy, but she's never had any physical relationships with him. She's got to go live with him. Or do you say, well, you've had a child and you've been with her for all these years, and really she's, so you got to go divorce the other guy and then marry you. You got a mess on your hands. Now that's a real life situation. This is what we find in society out there today. How do we deal with these very complex, knotty issues? It's tough, isn't it? The times that we're living in. We find all sorts of things out there. Divorce rampant. 50% generally speaking in the population. 50% generally speaking among those that claim to be Christians. If you have any whatsoever gospel outreach, you're going to get people who are divorced, perhaps multiple times, that now come into your assembly. Single mothers. Mothers that have children. Not married, never been married perhaps. You're going to have those kind of issues to deal with. Drugs present all sorts of problems. Drug abuse and really drug addiction, a very difficult thing to put up with some people. And by put up, I don't mean put up with. I mean to bear with them, to forbear with people who are involved with very addictive behaviors that are tough to break. It's easy for some who've never had that kind of involvement to say, well, you know, you got saved and that's just gone. Well, what about that problem with anger people have? Some things don't just go away like that when we get saved. Problems with AIDS. I don't know whether you've had those problems. I know at camp in Florida, years ago we had to address the issue. What do we do now when we have kids who come are HIV positive? They want to come to camp. They're in a cabin with other kids. Boy, that presents some issues, doesn't it? Or in the assembly. So there's all sorts of complex things that are out there nowadays. I'll tell you another way that things are compounded in the area of discipline. Discipline that is not properly administered sometimes can create all sorts of problems and complexities that we have to deal with. I can think of several right off the top of my head that, because situations were not properly handled, by properly, I mean biblically handled, that it just compounded problems down the road. I think of one brother who was involved in the Lord's work for a number of years and yet got involved with a situation that required a measure of discipline. But the question arose about what that measure should be. And the danger was that if it wasn't handled properly, it would leave a stink that would follow him all the rest of his life, and it would leave a stench around the assembly that mishandled the problem. Going back to this spirit of independence often among, or independent spirit among assemblies sometimes, perhaps I've seen, and perhaps you have too, situations where an individual is rightfully disciplined in one assembly, and that discipline is not honored by another assembly. That doesn't do that brother any good. It weakens the measures that are taken if the discipline is not honored. And sometimes it goes back to the question of reception, doesn't it? I was sitting with a couple of elders not that long ago and helping them attempt to come to some biblical resolution to a problem. And I said, you know, that again, going back to the preventative aspect of things, some of this might be avoided. I said, when people come to your assembly and they want to be a part of the fellowship, he said, well, as long as they're believers, as long as they're not living in sin, that's all we want to find out. And I said, well, you might do well to find out if they've ever been under discipline in an assembly. Are you currently under discipline in any other assembly or church? Or have you been in the, you know, for, it may solve some problems that I know in this one situation were created because they didn't ask. And once the fellow was let in, then they realized that he is still actually under discipline from another assembly. Now, it was a knotty issue that just hadn't been resolved in about 15 years, which was another problem in and of itself. The brother moved away. The one assembly said, well, you know, he's gone now. We don't have to deal with it. But then all of a sudden, though he moved away, the problem didn't go away. And they never went to him to try to see about the issue of restoration. And it created, and still to this day, has created problems in certain areas. So there's all sorts of problems along there. It really takes, doesn't it, skill and wisdom and discernment. And above all, again, dependence upon the Lord. I want to say another thing that I believe it's the reason why, one of the reasons the Lord in His wisdom designed for there to be a plurality of elders in local churches. Obviously, as some of us have been talking, it's way too big a job for any one man to handle. And obviously, you need a certain balance that's there, don't you, that is provided by that plurality. And certainly, we can't overemphasize that verse that tells us that in a multitude of counselors, there's safety and there's wisdom that is found. Which I might suggest, too, it's not a bad idea at times. We find, biblically speaking, there were problems that were bigger than one assembly in one sense, that elders came together. Elders and others came together to try to be before the Lord and before what He would say to them about how to deal with those. There's a great pool of wisdom. I think that's part of the design of this meeting, that I learned from it from coming and you learn, because there's a pool of wisdom here that we can draw from. There may be certain assembly situations that you feel are beyond you. There's nothing wrong with discreetly seeking the wisdom of godly men. Perhaps they're not even elders in local assemblies, but I tell you what, if your father was here, Brother Tom, I wouldn't hesitate to go to him and look to him for wisdom in certain situations, that he would have the godly wisdom to be able to help out on. And there's others that we ought to seek out in that sense. Now, obviously, because of the complexity of these problems, and going back to the first verses that I read, it requires a diagnosis, and a proper diagnosis. And that's where we do have scriptural guidelines. Now, you will notice on that chart, if you get it, that what Mr. Burnett has done here is to just simply take the different scriptures and categorize them so that on the top you have the type of offense and then a title for it, a little description in the scriptures that are given with it, and then what the steps are regarding that particular offense. And obviously, often when we think of discipline, our minds immediately go to the extreme of 1 Corinthians 5 and the putting away. But there's lots of other forms of discipline, or stages of discipline, we might say. That's where the analysis of the problem comes in. Identifying and dealing with, if we're going to deal with it, we've got to properly diagnose it. And so we have to be able to look at it and say, what categories does this fall under? Now, there may be some that it's hard to fit it in that precise category, but it'll come close, or we'll find some principles there from Scripture that we can draw on. At the risk of being at the risk of something, I'm not saying that I necessarily agree with all of Brother Burnett's conclusions. I do appreciate that brother's ministry and teaching, but you may not either. You may look at these and think, well, I don't know that category goes to this level, but it at least gives you some guideline of categories of offenses and how to deal with those particular offenses and dealing with problems requiring discipline. For instance, he would put the heretic in Titus chapter 3, if you're familiar with that passage, he would put that under doctrinal error, perversion of the gospel and doctrinal error. Not everybody would agree that that's what the meaning of heretic is in that context. Just a little example. But basically, he's done a great job of categorizing that. And really, that's what we have to do. We have to go through those scriptures that'll give us the guidelines for particular areas requiring discipline by the assembly. Let me just briefly mention those. I won't go into them in depth. You're probably aware of most of them. Some of them might raise some questions. I know that they have with me. The first is that area we talked about, personal offense. That's really what you find in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 20. And again, the scripture that go along with that is Luke 17, verses 3 and 4. I did find this interesting. The Word of God is so wonderful, isn't it? You know, you read it and you read it, and all of a sudden something jumps out of the page. Been there all the time. It didn't just speak to you like it just recently did. But I was actually not even looking for that Matthew 18 passage. I was looking for passages that had to do with the shepherd. And I was looking for that one where I knew it better in Luke about the shepherd seeking the lost. But isn't it interesting that in Matthew 18, that what precedes that passage, it has to do with offenses and discipline, has to do with the shepherd who goes forth. Verse 12, if a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99, goeth into the mountain, seeketh that which is gone astray, and if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. And then he brings in the subject of personal trespass. I find it interesting that that's placed in that context of the shepherd who goes out and seeks the lost and who goes out and looks for that one that has gone astray. Now, we can argue till the cows come home as to whether that's gospel or whether it's ministry. I think there may be an application to both. But interesting that it's placed in that context. So Matthew chapter 18, dealing with personal offense. And then I would list this way two things. First of all, the nature of offense. And then secondly, the method of procedure. And I follow just a little bit different outline than the one we have here in the publication, but very similar in most parts. The nature of the offense, it has to do with an individual matter. It's always careful, again, to read the wording of what we find in the Scripture there. And you'll notice that Matthew 18, dealing on the individual level, although certainly we can discuss whether the principles are broader, says that, if thy brother trespass against thee, and you see, the method of procedure is first to go and convince him of his fault between thee and him alone. Second, which is still a private stage in a sense, if he doesn't hear you, take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And there's the principle of having the credibility established before witnesses and so on. And then if he neglects to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Another thing that jumped out at me as I was reading this morning and reading someone else's thoughts on it, to be quite frank with you, was this, that he seemed to take this as still a private issue. In other words, if he neglects to hear the church, let him be unto thee in the personal sense as a publican and as a heathen. Now, that's an interesting thought that really I hadn't noticed before. There's a couple of questions that come to mind in this passage. First, how do we reconcile this if it's only to the individual on an individual level, and yet the church has to be involved? That's one question that comes to mind. Secondly, if it's the assembly, why does it say then in the singular sense, let him be unto thee, not necessarily to the whole assembly, but unto thee as a heathen and publican? That's another question that comes to mind, but you'll be able to answer the questions during the answer time. So that's one level of offense. It primarily deals with a personal issue and a personal trespass, somebody trespassing against you. There's a procedure to be taken in that, and you'll notice what it is. It's not wait around till he decides to come and apologize to you. It's you. You go to him. You've got to convince him of his fault, first of all. And you may not be able to do that immediately. You might have to take others who can evaluate it, and so on the procedure comes. And if we'd follow the scriptural guidelines here, a lot of problems would be eliminated. I was thinking, we were talking earlier about that one question of the story, if you've ever read Robert Cleaver Chapman's biography, A Brother Beloved, it was written years ago. There's a story told in there of his character, and the story is told of a woman who came to him one night knocking on his door, and she said, you know, we've got to go, you've got to go with, you've got to go see Sister So-and-so, she's done this, she's done that, she's done the other, and he says, okay, just a minute, she said, well, where are you going? He says, I'm going to get my hat and coat. What are you doing that for? He said, well, if she's sinned this grievously, we better go to her right now, you and me both, let's go. And the woman kept balking, Come to find out, she broke down at his door, and it was her that had been the one in the fault. Yet she wanted him to go, you know, to this other person. And so, again, following the scriptural procedures of a person going to a brother, providing a guideline. Second would be the brother that's overtaken in a fault, Galatians chapter 6. And again, notice some of the principles that are enunciated there in Galatians chapter 6. If a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now that's a great passage for a number of reasons. The nature of the offense, however, is important to note. Overtaken in a fault. That seems to suggest a temporary lapse, not the pursuit of a particular career of sin, if you will. Tripped up in an unguarded moment. Now, I know of one case where an individual seemed to fall under this category, as much as could be ascertained, and yet was dealt with as though he was that wicked person of 1 Corinthians 5. And it really created a lot of problems. Some people have a very hard time believing that somebody could be overtaken in a fault. Some of the Lord's people are firmly convinced that if you do something, you've been doing it a long time, people just didn't know about it. That may be true, but it may not be true. God may have preserved you from that pursuit by having you overtaken in a fault and the thing being discovered. And it's dealt with at that level. Now you notice it doesn't say that everybody goes. You that are spiritual go. You'll have to come to an understanding of what that means. You that are spiritual go. The method of procedure is to go and with tenderness, in a spirit of meekness, to restore such a one. That word restore, as I'm sure you're aware, is a very interesting word. It's used a couple of different ways in the New Testament. It's used one of mending a limb, a broken limb, like you break your arm. You know, you don't just go and jerk the guy's arm off. Let me fix that for you, you know. It takes tenderness, doesn't it, to mend that thing and to set it back so it'll grow properly together again. The other is used of mending nets, like you fix and repair the meticulous care it takes. If you've ever messed with a net like that, to know what it would take to fix a net that's torn. So you can see the care and the involvement that's take the method of procedure that's to be used there. And it tells you the who, you that are spiritual. It tells you the what, the setting of a limb. It tells you the how, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. But again, the awareness to understand and to be before the Lord and to gather as many facts as we can to know which kind of situation we're dealing with. Properly diagnose it. And not just take a blanket approach to everything. The one that's disruptive or meddlesome, 2 Thessalonians and chapter 3. Now, I in my own mind am thinking, just quite frankly, have gone back and forth, up and down and around and sideways on this passage to wonder exactly what is being meant. Was there a difference here than what we find in other parts of Scripture and so on? But let me just offer this suggestion. Again, the nature of the offense is one that's walking disorderly. It means to be out of step or disobedient. And the method of procedure seems to be warning and then withdrawal and then fellowship being curtailed. Now, I know some brothers right now that I found it necessary to do that personally with. In other words, I just got to the place where it wasn't a matter that they were sinning to the point where it was an assembly-wide issue, but as far as my personal fellowship with him, I had to curtail it a bit because there were just things there that necessitated that happening. And it may be that is what is involved here, but certainly one that's walking disorderly. You'll notice it used in verse 6, verse 7, and verse 11 in the context of those that are not working and those that are out of step and of disobedient. And then there's the one in Titus chapter 1, who's been described as the unprofitable talker, Titus chapter 1 and verse 9. Convincing the gainsayers and so on. There are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. and so on. And they are to be rebuked. The nature of the offense is not just wasting the saints' time. It can be that with profitless ministry. But it can be, too, a little more serious than that. And the method of procedure is to warn them and to sharply reprove them, even to the point of silence. Have you ever noticed that sometimes folks come into the assembly, or maybe they're in there a while, and they think this is a great place. Anybody can get up, say whatever they want, and just ride their horse to death, whatever that hobby horse may be. And people who aren't that aware sometimes feel that's what it's all about. And they wear the saints out with things that are not profitable. You have to have those again. So much of this goes back to the first thing of what we were talking about. It surfaced again and again in our conversation that you're much more able to receive something by way of rebuke or reproof from one that you have confidence in and one that you know is truly concerned about you, one that has exhibited some of that love towards you in the body of Christ. It's easy, isn't it? I was thinking as our brother Paul was mentioning those men in his life, there's certain men that they wouldn't hardly have to say a thing to you. I mean, they might not even have to say anything to you. They could just give you a look. And you knew that it was given in your, it really had a heart for you and concerned with you. And we certainly need to ask the Lord to help us to be that way towards the Lord's people so that they have that kind of confidence in us. But again, the elders are responsible here. It's in the context of elders to prevent abuses like that. And then there's the ones that are divisive, Romans 16, and even in Titus chapter 3, if you take the heretic there to be one that is divisive, who perhaps cause division and cause stumbling, that's a situation that needs to be addressed. I know of one assembly that was split wide open because there was a brother there that was teaching divisively, and he was a man of some means and was literally chartering planes to take people to certain teaching centers where they taught similar things to what he did. It ended up splitting the assembly wide. You know, and it probably should have been stopped long before that, but nevertheless. So the nature of the offense causing stumbling or division, and the method of procedure is reproof. You notice that happened with Peter, didn't it? It was effective. Paul withstood him to the face, and he rebuked him for divisiveness, for bordering on doctrinal defection even. He rebuked Peter, and Peter later writes in a very complimentary way of Paul, doesn't he? Later, the beloved brother Paul who writes of things. And so he took the reproof, and he took the rebuke that Paul gave to him. And then, of course, there's that one in 1 Corinthians 5, that we mentioned, that is the evildoer, the wicked person. Now, it's good to note again what the Scripture says. There are a number of phrases that are used in 1 Corinthians 5 that I think are very critical to understanding what's going on there. Verse 1, it is reported commonly. This was a widely known thing. This was not it doesn't appear to have been something that just happened once and something that only one person knew about. This was a very open, commonly known sin. This man is described as being a wicked person. And, of course, the nature of the offense in his case is described for us. The method of procedure is to put him away. Now, the question arises whether this is simply the denying of fellowship of the Lord's Supper. It seems to be more severe than that. No, not to eat with him. Seems to be that even social intercourse with him, social function with him, social relations with him are severed. Part of the problem in our society, again, is cultural, isn't it? Because, let's face it, oftentimes if someone comes under this severe form of discipline, then they just go somewhere else. And it lessens the impact on their own personal life, perhaps. That doesn't negate the responsibility of the assembly to judge the sin. Sometimes assemblies have said, oh, well, they're gone now, we don't have to deal with it. The sin should still be judged by the assembly. Remember, and it's an important point, I think, to note, we're talking with primarily elders here, but other concerned brethren as well. It is not elders that discipline an individual. It is the assembly. Elders are never told in that sense, to discipline anybody or to put somebody away. It is the assembly. And part of the reason for that is that the assembly is to enter into the mind of Christ pertaining that particular thing. It is the assembly that judges the thing. Now, having said that, the elders certainly may be used in what we'd call the discovery process. The elders may go as a representative of the assembly to deal with the situation as it is, but it really is a matter that is brought before the assembly. Just like the elders don't receive into fellowship or welcome into fellowship, the assembly does. That person then feels at one with the whole assembly. And if it comes to this sad state where it is necessary for the assembly to exercise this form of discipline, it is the assembly as a whole that has judged that individual in that sin and put him away, or her away, however the case may be. So that's a very important point to make and must be upheld. There are other reasons. Sometimes we say, and I know what we mean, that the whole purpose of discipline is restoration. But let's be careful that we don't say that that's the only reason. It's not. If the person is never restored, it doesn't mean that discipline wasn't effective. It is to maintain the integrity of God's house. It is to uphold God's holiness and God's standards. It is to serve as a warning to all of us, to each and every one of us. It should grieve our hearts. And it should scare us of the effect of sin and so on. There are many purposes, even for this, what we might call the extreme form of discipline. And then the seventh is the unsound teacher, the one that's a doctrinal error. And you can find that in 2 John and verse 9 if you want to look at it briefly. 2 John and verse 9. Whoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, and so on. Now, again, the propagation of evil doctrine is the nature of the offense, and we're required to purge out the leaven. 1 Corinthians 5, again, being an example of that. Now, obviously, it takes great wisdom in applying these things in what we might call some of the non-specific areas. Again, we question, don't we, whether the list in Corinthians 5 is exhaustive or whether it is given as guideline. In other words, do we only discipline as far as putting away from the assembly for those categories that are specifically enunciated? Or do those serve as guidelines? And can we go beyond what the Scripture there specifically says when it comes to what we would refer to as excommunication and the putting away? And so that's a question that we'll have to resolve before the Lord and before His Word. Again, great wisdom necessary to apply these principles. Some of the areas, though, that the Scripture mentions as far as the specifics of dealing with these problems. So the Scripture does give us several categories, doesn't it? We don't deal with everything the same way. I've often likened it, again, to talking to those folks about those folks that come into the assembly. You know, when somebody comes into an ER room and they've got a broken finger, you don't treat it as the same as a person that comes in and they've got a knife sticking out of their chest. You know, you don't deal with each situation with the same kind of approach. There's different levels of treatment, different levels of dealing with those situations. And it takes wisdom, and it takes discernment, and it takes humility, doesn't it, before the Lord, lest ourselves be also tempted to deal with those things. So I'll leave it there for now as far as dealing with these issues, and I'm sure that that'll generate lots of discussion. We'll close just in a word of prayer. And then, Mark, do we break after that? We go right away. Okay, thank you. Our Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you haven't left us in a fog of doubt. You haven't left us to wander on our own. But you haven't done what you did in the Old Testament in the same way that you did with the nation of Israel. That is, you haven't given us always these to the letter and point type of of legislation like you did with them, and there's a reason for that, Father. We look to you in dependence as children. You expect us to develop and to mature and to come to an ability to handle your word, to be before you in dependence, to apply the word of God with skill and precision as much as we possibly can to deal with those situations that are necessary, sometimes by way of correction and discipline, sometimes by way of instruction and discipline, but that it might accomplish your goal and purpose in the lives of your people. And so we realize that the shepherd's staff is both a crook and a rod as well, and can serve that dual purpose, to drive off the evil beast and to bring the sheep back into line to where they need to be, even as you do with us, you, the great shepherd. And so we ask that you give us help now as we really seek from you wisdom that you can provide in dealing with some of these issues. And we give you thanks in our Lord Jesus' name.